Our study in God's Word this evening comes to us from Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll begin reading at verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Let us hear from God's Word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. Let us pray. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I warn you that this is, I like to be a little on the light side from time to time in any given message. This will not be on the light side. And I bookend this message with two stories found in a book called The Spirit of the Rainforest, coming from missionary Gary Dawson. Gary grew up among the Yanomamo people of Venezuela, and as a child probably learned Yanomamo before he learned English. He shared the first story with me personally as we had dinner together some years ago, and later I read both stories in a book for which Gary was the translator, a book called Spirit of the Rainforest, Spirit of the Rainforest. So we start with story number one. While in Venezuela many years ago, Gary was at a meet and greet for a new missionary. There were two groups. The Americans are in their little huddle speaking English, and the Yanomamo Christians are in their little huddle speaking their language because they don't know English, and the missionary does not know their language. At some point, Gary leaves his group and comes over to the natives because he has overheard them use a strong word. And that word was Hawashi. Gary asks the natives what they're talking about. They answer Gary's question with a question. This new missionary, what spirit does he follow? Now, we have to understand that the natives are familiar with the spirit realm way more than we are. And they know about evil spirits. It's a real and very big part of their experience. Several of them having been demon-possessed witch doctors, and at least one of them having talked personally to Satan himself or at least one of his high-ranking officers. They have come to know the power of Jesus Christ and now possess the Holy Spirit. They had, in their words, thrown away their old spirits. And they had received the Holy Spirit, which was far more powerful. Well, Gary answers their question, and I use our way of saying it rather than their native terminology. Gary says, this new missionary follows Jesus Christ. No, he doesn't, says the natives. Stunned by their words, Gary says, well, What spirit do you think he follows? And the natives respond, he follows the spirit of Hawashi. Now, that doesn't mean anything to us, but to them, Hawashi is the monkey spirit, and it's an evil spirit, a particular kind of evil spirit. We may think monkeys are cute and playful. The Yanomamo do not perceive the monkeys to be cute and playful. They consider monkeys to be nasty, perverse, immoral, unclean. Effectively, the natives are saying that the missionary has a problem, a serious problem. He is, how shall I say this delicately, he is a pervert. Gary understands their meaning, and he is livid. He castigates, he chastises the native. You do not know this man. You can't even speak his language. How can you say such a terrible thing? The natives respond, he has the Hawashi spirit. Gary's further strong words of rebuke give no room for argument, and the natives clam up. The new missionary had been sent to the field as a mission school teacher. He was later sent home. He had been, as the natives would put it, playing Hawashi with the children. I hope you catch my meaning behind that, that I don't have to spell that out. What further legal follow-up there was with the missionary, if Gary told me, I do not remember. And it raises a whole host of issues about demon influence, which we simply cannot get into here. But in Gary's case, he came and he apologized to his brothers and said, how did you know this, that this man had this problem? And the natives responded, we know Hawashi. We've talked with Hawashi. We know when he's present. Our question is, how come you didn't know that the spirit of Hawashi was present? Now, I shared that lengthy story to make two points of introduction. One, I repeat from verse 10. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. No amount of medication or counseling would have helped this young man because his problem was spiritual. He was afflicted by evil spirits. And the second point I'd like to raise is simply this. I find many believers, and I include myself in that collection, that we are not as skilled in spiritual warfare, deep spiritual warfare, as we need to be. With all that we're concerned with in life, it is easy to forget that we are in the midst of spiritual warfare. That report about what was going on in Uganda, we understand that? That is spiritual warfare. It looks like just people on that. That is what's going on there. The book of Revelation chapters 12 through 14 tells us of the unseen reality in the spiritual world, a secret world which nonetheless affects our day-to-day living. And in that book, the Apostle John describes a war between Michael and his angels, battling and defeating Satan and his angels. He's called the dragon in the chapter. And Satan and his angels are thrown down to earth. And Satan then pursues and then persecutes believers. Revelation goes on to describe the forces of evil and how they manifest themselves in governments, in politics, culture, and even economics. And yes, we see the outward manifestations of that evil in every dimension of our own world, but we often do not see and do not recognize the spiritual battle that is going on behind that. And so how skilled are we at recognizing the work of the evil one? And do we know the weapons that we have at our disposal and how to use them? I'll tell you, the Yanomamo people know. So Paul calls our attention to what he calls the full armor of God His counsel comes in the midst of a place of deep spiritual darkness, the city of Ephesus. You can read the book of Acts about that. Ephesus is filled with demonic influence left and right. And you probably know that he uses the illustration of a Roman soldier, what he would wear in battle, but it's also based upon numerous images which are given in the Old Testament, primarily Isaiah 59 being the main one. And Paul begins by stating we have to use spiritual armor because we are in a spiritual battle. A simple point, but it needs to be said again and again. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men. But we sometimes act as if we have it all in ourselves. Let us admit that. We live and act as if we can defeat all, we're just, you know, we got all it is that we need. We act as if we have all the strength we need. In our minds, intellectually, we know better, but when it comes to the day-to-day operation of things, we sometimes live, we're so modern, we're so sophisticated. We just know stuff that those poor, primitive Yanomami Indians don't know. But we cannot hope to stand up against the devil's schemes without spiritual armor. Okay, I've delayed long enough. I present to you an altogether too brief description of the armor, looking at it, as it's sometimes said, from 25,000 feet. Several of the points are going to be quite obvious, and let us recognize that these pieces are actually connected one with the other, and there's a lot of overlap, but nevertheless, here we go. The belt of truth. Am I speaking the truth of God, or am I given to lies? Is what comes out of my mouth the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, or am I fudging my words a little bit? Furthermore, do I believe any lies of the devil, such as I am nothing and will amount to nothing, and that God is nothing, and that there's nothing that even the power of God can do in situation X, Y, Z? Is there any way in which I am believing a lie? Do I believe the truth of the gospel? Am I, as the song by Casting Crowns said, hearing the voice of truth? The breastplate of righteousness. Am I not only speaking and thinking right, but am I living right? Is my behavior consistent with the gospel? Is there some part of my life which I know is not right and I should not be doing that, but I refuse to face it? And I do not change. Am I truly seeking to live as God would have me live? The breastplate of righteousness is pointing as well to us to the perfect work of Jesus Christ for us. Am I aware and am I resting upon Christ and Him alone for my life, my salvation, my standing before God? Is there any way in which I am resting on myself and my goodness and my accomplishments? Am I thinking that God's love for me is deserved because I'm so good? I'm so great. But as Isaiah put it, my works, my righteousness are as filthy rags before the Lord, the breastplate of righteousness. Shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. This is translated in a lot of different ways in the different versions. I won't repeat all the differences. There are too many. The reason I think for this is that the translations actually struggle to get at what Paul is saying here. And different commentators don't even agree on what they think that Paul's meaning is. Some commentators say that this is encouraging us to always be ready to share the gospel. I would agree that that is something that we should do. I'm not 100% sure that that's what Paul's aiming at here, but let us take that under advisement. But I think more to the point, we're encouraged to stand firm in the gospel. The Roman soldier had to have special shoes which kept him from slipping and thus getting mauled by his enemy. And we too must be firm in our footing, and that firmness comes from resting in the gospel. Holding on to the truth that God loves me that I am secure in him, that he is sovereign over all things, that he has sent his son to live and die for me, that he has justified me and sanctifying me, that he has risen from the dead and one day will take me with him at my death or his return, and I will live eternally with him with a joy unspeakable. Am I firmly planted on those truths? Because the devil will attack us. We are attacked by the world, the flesh, the devil. We must stand on the gospel, the finished work of Jesus Christ. Brethren, in my years of ministry, I've seen many an occasion when God's people could have had the props knocked right out from under them. The stories, the terrible things that have happened to them. The only thing that kept them secure was their holding on to the gospel. The pain, the heartache, the disappointment. Where is our consolation in such times? Where is our firm footing? It is in the gospel, resting in that simple gospel and the knowledge that God will one day make all things right, that he will wipe every tear from our eyes, that he will comfort us with his love. Do I stand assured that whatever comes, I'm resting in that? Brothers, am I at peace knowing that I'm united to Christ by the Spirit? Am I standing firm in Jesus? Which leads us to the shield of faith. There's a lot of overlap again. Yes, how intimately this is connected with the comments that we've just made. Faith to shield ourselves from the devil's arrows, Paul says. What arrows? What flaming darts? Well, darts such as these. How can God love you when you're so bad? Look at what it is that you did. Look at who you are. Look at where you came out of. How can you say that God loves you? How can you say God loves you and have this thing happen to you? Doesn't this prove that God is at least not sovereign? If not, that he doesn't really care for you? And what about the disaster in Nepal? Have any of you had to face that discussion? How can a good God allow this? You know, Satan's attacks are relentless. The shield of faith must always be present and held in position. So many lies from Satan, so many attacks, but we choose not to listen to the lies, much less embrace them. Instead, we choose to trust God. No, I don't understand about what happened in Nepal. None of us do. Maybe a generation or more later, we may see what God was up to. But right now, we take the work of God in my life and the life of those that we love by faith. We trust the Savior. And Satan comes back with, well, what proof do you have that God loves you? In your misery and pain, what reason do you have to have any faith in him? And the answer is the cross. At the cross, God made clear his love for us. He could do no more than send his son to die that cruel and barbarous death of a condemned criminal in our place. It was our sin that put him there. Is a thing he did not have to do. How can I believe when it feels that life is crashing all around me? We're back to the fundamentals. Faith. Trust. In God, the helmet of salvation. This points to either both of the following or the following. Maybe it's just two sides of the same coin. First, there is the protection that comes from personal salvation itself, the security that comes in Jesus. You know, whatever happens to you tomorrow, the worst possible thing that you can imagine. And some people have actually had like that worst possible thing happen to them. You're secure in Jesus. There is an eternal life waiting for us that is so far glorious that will make us forget all about our troubles in this life. coming to Christ and being confident in the salvation we have in him gives us the assurance and confidence that we need in our spiritual battle, because in some point in life, we're going to goof things up. We're going to sin. We're going to do something stupid. It is inevitable. And in that time, the evil one's going to start shooting at us, confuse us, accuse us. Or in times when things do not work out as we had hoped, regardless of what happened, we know we are secure in Jesus. And I rest in that. Two final items. There's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Just as a soldier needed to be skilled in their weapons, so Christians need to be familiar with the Scripture, using it daily for guidance, encouragement, and correction. Yes, we know that, but are we in the Word? I know that, but am I doing it? Do I seek opportunities to learn? Do I ask questions? Do I wrestle with the meaning of God's Word? Do I meet with others? Do I hide God's heart, Word in my heart, that I might not sin against them? And then finally, Paul mentions prayer. Praying at all times in the Spirit, and supplication. Prayer, what a wonderful gift. How gracious of the Lord to listen to us, to answer our heartfelt cries, and he does because of Jesus. Outside of the Scripture, there are no better words to describe the value of prayer than these, and you likely know them, and I'm tempted to sing it, but that would embarrass me and you and small animals and children. And so, will it, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne. Make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return. Sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. The joys I feel, the bliss I share of those whose anxious spirits burn with strong desires for thy return. With such I hasten to the place where God my Savior shows his face and gladly take my station there and wait for thee. Sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. Thy wings shall my petition bear to him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And since he bids me seek his face, believe his word and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care. I wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. I encourage you to pray. Pray with one another. Some of you might say, I don't know how to pray. I can grant that. There are lots of places in the Scripture that will help you with a script, so to speak. The Psalms, for one. Paul, look up in Paul's epistles. A bunch of places he'll say, and this is my prayer. And it's like, well, that's a thing to pray for. That's something that I should say. And here, as Reformed Christians, we have it all over others in that we have this thing called the Westminster Confession of Faith, larger and shorter catechisms. Don't know what to pray? Don't know what to say? Look up the exposition of the Lord's Prayer in the larger catechism. Question, beginning with question 178, and it will spell out for you in detail what those prayers mean and what to say and what to pray for. Belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet fitted with readiness, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, word of God, prayer. That's a lot to remember. But you can summarize all of that in just one phrase. And it's used in Paul in Colossians 3 when he says, clothe yourself with Christ. Well, I'm going to start to conclude, but it's still going to take me a couple minutes, so hang on. Things sometimes seem really bad in the world, and it almost might appear like the bad guys are winning. It is not so. And let me illustrate this, as would speak to your life and mine as individuals, with a second story from the book Spirit of the Rainforest. A former witch doctor and present Christian of the Yanomamo people says, and I'm using first person here, I had heard that a friend and fellow witch doctor had thrown his spirits away, become a Christian. I was afraid for my friend. Now, this time, this guy is not a Christian, and he has heard that another guy has become a Christian, okay? We follow that. I was afraid for my friend because we knew that that was to invite certain death from the evil spirits. I got into my canoe and began to make my way down the river to my friend's village. As I began my journey, the spirit inside my chest. I know that sounds weird, right? But the witch doctor is actually talking to the spirit that's inside of him. I know that blows our mind, but that's the way they describe it. That was their experience. The spirit inside my chest encouraged me not to go, that it was useless, that my friend was going to die. But I was determined, and so I continued. The spirit continued to talk to me. As I got closer to the village, the spirit inside my chest changed from there is no need to go to demanding that I not go to asking me not to go to begging me not to go. I was puzzled by the spirit's change in attitude as I paddled closer to the village. I arrived at the village, and all the while the spirit in my chest was pleading with me not to enter the village. Father, Father, it said, I am afraid of this place. Please, Father, go away. I met my friend. I looked at his chest and I said, you really have thrown your spirits away. Yes, he said. And then he began to tell me about the spirit that was greater than them all. We call it the Holy Spirit. And his friend shared with him the gospel. And he came to know Christ. And as his friend began to share the good news of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, the spirit that was still inside the witch doctor shrieked and left. I share that story with you because the power that you have in you is greater than anything that the devil can throw at you. He is tricky. We need to be wary. We need to be cautious. We need to be skilled. And we need to have our armor. But we need not, and please, if you don't catch anything else from this message, we need not fear. Because God is with us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we do not understand the spirit world as we need to. And often we are so taken by the things of our life and culture that we act and live as if our battle is not against the spirit world, that it is only against flesh and blood. Father, as we continue to read your scripture, as we continue to walk in faith in Jesus Christ, to believe his gospel, to rest upon him, and as we continue to share that gospel, strengthen us for our spiritual battle, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.